Would you join me tonight in the book of Malachi? Malachi chapter 3. I've been overwhelmed by the overlapping that our Bible class has had with the book of Malachi, particularly with what we're going to read tonight. And Brother Mike has been back over here in the book of Malachi, and we're going to be in the book of Luke tonight. And it's just a back and forth as we look here at this messenger that was going to be sent to announce the ministry and purpose of the Savior, the Lord Jesus. It's amazing to me that John is of the tribe of Levi. His mother and his father both are of the Levitical descent. And we find that also that there was something miraculous about the birth of John, as has been brought out in the Bible class, and that was he had the Holy Spirit before he was born. And I did some thinking about that, and I said, you know, every elect has some way that the Holy Spirit has them before they're born. That we are sanctified by the Spirit before the foundation of the world, sanctified towards salvation, sanctified for salvation. There is so much eternality about our salvation that we discover after we're born again. We have the eternal righteousness of Christ appropriated. We have the eternal sanctification of the Spirit appropriated. And it is in the new birth that we discover what we have. And it is such a blessing to discover what we have in Christ Jesus. So when God has in the womb of a woman conceived a child, and that child is one of his marked, one of those that he has been given in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world, there is something about that person that the Holy Spirit has attraction to and promise for, and there is some way that the Spirit is given before they're born. So as we look here in the book of Malachi chapter 3, we're going to be doing some studying, some conversation about the forerunner of the Lord Jesus. Now it's interesting to find out that the time of the Lord's birth was prophesied in the book of Daniel. The place of the Savior's birth was shared with those prophets of old, that it was going to be in Bethlehem. And we have a number of places here in the Old Testament and brought out so clearly in the New Testament that there was going to be someone to announce the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and his name is John. And his name, and if we looked at it, it would be John the Baptizer. I wish that Baptists today would agree with what John preached. There would be no problem among us, because he preached the sovereign grace of God. He preached the Savior that saves. He preached a lamb that would take away sin. And that is all dealt with. So he was a preacher that preached the Lord Jesus Christ completely. And his death was very close to the death of the Lord Jesus. 3, 4, 6 months. There was 6 months difference in their age. And he was out in the wilderness for a long time, and then we'll look tonight at that he's announced to go and preach and say there's someone coming, and there's someone here. The prophet says someone's coming. I'm telling you, he's here among us right now. So here in the book of Malachi chapter 3, I just want to read, I think I'm just going to read the first verse. Please take time this week to read this entire chapter. It's a wonderful chapter, and chapter 4 is just as wonderful in looking at this one that is coming, the prophet John. I have to be reminded, though, that Malachi, as a prophet, is in the days of Nehemiah. And he is directed by God to give a message to a whole bunch of corrupt priests practicing wicked practices, Their sacrifices were so blemished, and a false sense of security that God will not do anything to us because we're Jews. Malachi is preaching to a group of people that had recently come out of Babylonian captivity and are there in Jerusalem and in Judah. And so as we have that brought to our attention, it takes on, well, we're overlapping the book of Ezra now. So this is all, and the entire book overlaps. The Bible overlaps itself. Here in the book of Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1, behold, I will. Malachi speaking, but he's speaking the word of the Lord. I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. What a prophecy that Malachi brings out 400 years before John comes to the scene. Now, this word messenger is mentioned twice in this single verse. It goes on to say, and the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant. Now, that messenger is a different messenger than the messenger that's mentioned in the first part of that. That messenger is Christ. He is the messenger of the covenant. Now, this word messenger that is mentioned here is translated three different ways in the Old Testament. That word, 111 times it's translated the word angel. And some places it's the angel of the Lord. And in the book of Genesis, where there are two angels that come to Sodom to converse with Lot, that's the same word. They're messengers of God. And we find that 98 times it's the word messenger, and 4 times it's the word ambassador. So ambassador, messenger, and angel all have some kind of similar meaning that this word holds. Now, I like when we look at this verse of Scripture, I like the term ambassador, because a true ambassador is representing the person that sent him. And that ambassador is to know the language, to know the customs, to know something about the people that they're going to. Now, we make great mistakes when we don't do that as a people. But this ambassador, he understood the people. He understood who sent him. John understood who sent him. He understood the people he was dealing with, just like we do, that they are all dead in trespasses and sin until they're born again by the Holy Spirit of God. And we he understood he could not convert one person to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He could only declare this person. He was an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a messenger. And in many ways, to many people, he was like an angel that was sent into a dark place. That they were among the pagan land, even though they had all of the doctrine and they had all of the stuff, it still was a pagan land without Christ. So here John is spoken of 400 years before he comes on the scene, and he says, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. So John shall come, the Lord shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, as we look at this passage of Scripture, would you turn with me to the book of Luke chapter 16? Luke chapter 16. Now, I realize Mike's going to replow this, but it's okay. It is good to have all the Scriptures reminded to us, brought to our attention again. So here in the book of Luke chapter 16, we have this statement made with regard to John. And it's an interesting verse of Scripture, because we don't have many Levites that are prophets. We have some other people that are prophets, but here, in the days of John the Baptist, it tells us here in the book of Luke chapter 16, verse 16. Luke chapter 16 and verse 16, it says, the law and the prophets were until John. Now, he is the last Levitical prophet. He is the last Levitical oracle. He is the last Levitical messenger. This is it. When he's gone, it will be over. And so it says here, until John, since the time of the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. Now John, it says, in the law and the prophets were until John. So John holds a very special place in the church. He is the one that was called on after 400 years, that there was no prophets as we knew it in the Old Testament, and then the flame, the light of heaven opens up before us, and here is one whose parents are Levites. He is brought to the forefront, and his job is to announce the coming of Christ, the very presence of Christ. And then we have him saying, I must decrease, he must increase. And it's not long after he makes the announcement that he's standing before a guy that demands his head. So he truly did decrease, but the Lord of glory, when he went to the cross, increased. He increased all the prophecies of the Old Testament brought to head in one person at one time of Christ and him crucified. And we look at him as the increaser, the one that increases our faith, gives our faith and increases our faith. He's the increaser of all the purposes of God. That is there in mentioned throughout the Old Testament. So the law and the prophets were until John. Now, not only is he mentioned here in the book of Malachi, and we're going to look at another verse in just a moment in chapter 4, but he's mentioned over in the book of Isaiah. Would you turn there with me? The book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 40. He is the announcer. He is the angel. He is the messenger. He is the ambassador. He's the one that has been called by Almighty God, purposed by Almighty God to take the message, the Messiah is here. And God fulfilling the promise, the time, the place, and the announcer. Here in the book of Isaiah, chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. I love verse 1 of this chapter. Comfort ye my people. Well, it goes on and tells us here in Isaiah chapter 40, beginning with verse 1, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. And I don't know about you, but I say hallelujah at that moment. Our iniquity is pardoned. And she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Now verse 3. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley. Now this prophet Isaiah is alluding to the cities of refuge and the transportation to get to the cities of refuge. It is not written in Scripture, but it is among the historians that it was the responsibility of the people who lived close to those cities of refuge to keep the roads open, that nothing would detain anybody from getting there because they had the manslayer on their backside. They had the one who could kill him if they caught him on the backside. So it says, every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. Now this is metaphor speaking. God is going to get rid of every hindrance. There is nothing that will be in the way of his people. As it tells us, all that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. I will be welcome, open arm. All that the Father giveth me shall come unto me, and he that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. There won't be one hindrance. I will not make one requirement upon them. I will not require baptism, church membership, that they live a godly life. I will not require any of that. The requirements are fulfilled in the person of Christ Jesus. He's the one that laid down his life a ransom for his people. So he puts no requirements on anybody. The road is straight. The valleys have been exalted, all the things that would hinder. The mountains have been cut down so that there would be no hindrance to getting to Christ. There is nothing that prevents anybody from coming to Christ except their own depravity. Now, when God deals with that, nothing prevents them from coming. Now, as we look at this, it goes on to tell us in verse 5, "And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." And the voice said, "Cry." And he said, "What shall I cry? All flesh is grass." What's he preaching? Ruined by the fall. John did a lot of that. Ruined by the fall. That was his ministry. "And all the goodliness of thereof is as the flower of the field." Everything. He had a whole group of folks come to him and says, "Boy, we'd like to be baptized by you." And he says, "Who warned you? Oh, generation of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth works meet for repentance." And he told him, "Get out of here." Now, there were some that came, as he says there. "Therefore, as every one of our works is like the flower of the field, worthless, he'll die. There's no life in it. Pluck it, and it's dead. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, and the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever." Never cease, never stop, will always go on. Now, the only difficulty in escaping to a city of refuge was not following the path. And we find there's a whole bunch of folks, me included, that wanted to, quote unquote, get to the city of refuge, wanted to get to Jesus, but didn't want to follow the path. I wanted my works to amount to something. I wanted my works to be of value. I wanted all the things that I was doing to be of value. I wanted this to be of value. And yet, we find from the very beginning to the very end, there is no value in it. It's dead. It's worthless. It's as powder. It's presenting nothing to God. And yet, we find the city of refuge, there every valley shall be exalted and every mountain shall be cut down. There's nothing that hinders except if you get off the road. And we by nature just can't find that road. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. Narrow is the way. Every mountain has been cut down and every valley has been lifted up, and it's a straight line to Christ. Our problem is we can't find straight lines. And John is going to be presenting that during his ministry. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Matthew, chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. As we look at this messenger before the coming of the Lord Jesus, before he's going to announce the ministry of the Messiah, in Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 9, Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 9, "And in those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, Repent ye." Now that is, that's a term that most people don't want to deal with. We want to have all kinds of repentance and sadness and mourning benches and going forwards and all that stuff. But the true meaning of this word repent is to have a different attitude towards God. And guess what? We can't do it on our own. "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," is right here, close by. "For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah." This is John. Matthew wants us to know, Matthew wanted the readers to know at that day and time, this is the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 40. Here he is, right here. There is so much evidence given. But when we don't have a mind of Christ, the evidence means nothing. We're not held back from salvation because we don't have the words explained to us or we don't have enough evidence. We're held back from salvation by our own innate desire to stay away from God. It's called we have an inclination not to love him, in fact, to hate him. So it's not the evidence. There was a multitude of evidence given by God throughout the Old Testament in the 400 years between the Testaments and in the New Testament, and right here is one of those. This is him. This is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. And he went out to him, and then went out to him Jerusalem and all of Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. Here's the issue. I'm a sinner saved by grace. I need this. I know it's not going to give me salvation, but I'm declaring there is something about me that is a sinner saved by grace. Were baptized of him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming, religious folks, that had no, they hadn't changed their mind about God, they hadn't changed their mind about Christ, they hadn't changed their mind about salvation, they hadn't had no change at all. They were still their Pharisees and Sadducees. And if they sat down together in a room and didn't have anybody in there to be the overseer, they'd argue and bite and fuss at each other over several points of doctrine. But when it had a common enemy, they could unite over that. They went out, came to his baptism, and said unto him, he said unto them, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham our father." Or, "We don't need what you say we need, we just want the symbol of it. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." I heard a sermon one time, and it really affected me, that John was probably baptizing on the Jordan, right where the children of Israel crossed over, and there was a monument of 12 stones, and he's saying, these stones cry out. When your children ask you what happened, what's these stones right here? You tell them, God Almighty permitted you to cross that river dry shod. These stones cry out. All right, would you turn with me back to the book of Malachi? Malachi chapter 4. We have another passage here that deals with John. Malachi chapter 4. Oh, the good parts. Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Here, the prophet is used to hone down just a little bit from just a messenger to a person. He's going to be like Elijah. Elijah wasn't here to please people. He followed what God instructed him to do. John's not going to be here to please people. He's going to lose his head over saying what he believed. All right, here it says, "Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." Now, I've had people say that is at the end. This is the time of Christ that they're talking about. What's that great and dreadful day? As we heard Sunday, to some, the coming of the Messiah was the most wonderful news they'd ever heard, and to other, it was dreadful. This guy is messing with our comfortable religion. And if you've ever had your comfortable religion messed with, it makes you mad, and you say, "I hate that guy." This, as it says there, is a dreadful day of the Lord. "And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." Well, let's follow this over in the New Testament, if you would, into the book of Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17, we have again, I was just amazed at the number of places in the New Testament that John and his ministry are mentioned, because the Lord gives us many mighty testimonies about the one that was going to precede the Messiah. And he was going to precede him by a very short time. But he was going to declare the Messiah. He was going to declare one who could take away sin. Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world, the people of his world. Take away sin. Nobody had ever been able to do that. Only God could do that. Well, here in the book of Matthew, chapter 17, Matthew chapter 17, and it says, after 6 days, verse 1, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. We have by faith exactly what those disciples saw. They saw exactly what we get to see. They saw it in the flesh. We get to see it by faith. That the Lord Jesus Christ was transfigured before them in a glorious, glorious, glorious manner, like unto he had before the world began. And then, as they come off that mountain, it says, verse 7, and Jesus came and touched them. After this had happened, arise and be not afraid. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. Now, this is some time before that's going to happen, but you keep this quiet. What you saw, we have Peter talking about it over in the book of 1 Peter. You keep it quiet about what you saw. Now, and his disciples ask him, saying, why then say the scribes that Elijah must come first? Now, this was common teaching among the scribes, that Elijah must come first. Why do they say that? Well, we say, don't they know the Bible? Well, there's a whole bunch about the Bible I don't know. And I'm so thankful at times that the Holy Spirit reveals something to me and to us. Jesus doesn't reprimand them for it. He just goes on to say, Jesus answered and said unto them, Elijah truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elijah is come already. And they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. He's here. He's been here. The announcer has been here. The messenger has been here. Whoa! What a glorious thing to have. As it was promised, the announcer has been here. The messenger has been here. The ambassador has been here. I just feel how caught up were they in those words. And what a thing they had just seen on the mount. And yet they were caught up in those words. My goodness, the Old Testament has been fulfilled in our eyeballs. We have, some of these disciples had been the disciples of John. And he said, oh, go right over there. Go over there. There he is. There's the Messiah. There's the Christ. There's the Savior. There's the one that's going to take away sin. Follow him. I must decrease. He must increase. And you know what those disciples did? They says, okay. They were thankful for the messenger that had been brought to them to point the way to the real messenger of the covenant, the Lord Jesus Christ. The disciples said, oh my goodness, I understand now that Isaiah was teaching about John, or Malachi was teaching about John. Malachi chapter 4, last two verses. Elijah must come. Elijah must come. Now, he came in the spirit of Elijah, the message of Elijah, the power of Elijah, the God of Elijah, all these things that Elijah had, the authority of Elijah. And here he is, John, a Levite, born in a miraculous way, announced to his mother and his father in such a special way born, lived out in the desert, and when it came the right time, the word of God came to him, and he began his ministry and announcing the Messiah is here. The Messiah is here. The promised one is here. Matthew, would you back up with me to Matthew chapter 11? Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. It came to pass, verse 1, that when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Have you ever been despondent? Depressed? I get that from John. Now the Lord doesn't upbraid him. He comforts him. He says, I want you to know. I want you to know. Jesus answered and said unto him, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. John's in prison, and it's not long before he's going to be executed. He's in prison for criticizing one of the most heinous rulers that had ever been in that area. There are five or six of them at one time that's mentioned in the book of Luke chapter 3, right at the beginning. We may get there tonight. But it's that time, exactly the right time. And now it says here, Go and tell him, the blind receive their sight. Now there were some people that were physically blind, but the Lord Jesus is speaking far greater of spiritual blindness. And now they see. The lame walk. By nature, we're like Mephibosheth. We can't take a step towards God, but he gives us legs. The lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. Blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken in the wind? Look at verse 10 now. For this is he of whom is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Jesus acknowledged that this was the fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 40. John is the fulfillment of that. And guess what he did? He preached Christ. He was the forerunner. He came before, just as had been promised throughout the Old Testament scriptures. This is he of whom it was written, Behold, I send my messenger. In the book of Mark, Mark chapter 1, Mark chapter 1, there in verses 1, 2, and 3, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. And then it starts, John did indeed baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. He was a preacher, began with, ruined by the fall, redeemed by Christ, regenerated by the Holy Spirit. I want to go back, go ahead, just one book to the book of Luke, and I want to read three verses out of that first chapter. Three verses out of the first chapter. Luke chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. This is the message that was given. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. This is the statement made about John before he's born about what he would do. And then in that same chapter, in verse 76, John or Luke chapter 1, verse 76, and it says, "And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest." My goodness, can there be any other greater statement about a preacher? Prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way. Prophet of the highest, a preacher of grace, preacher of God Almighty, and his wonderful Son, the Lord Jesus. Now, go one more book to the book of John, if you would. John chapter 1. John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Verse 6, "And there was a man sent from God whose name was John, and the same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe." Bear witness of the light. We have John's ministry described in several different ways. He is a prophet of the highest. He will witness of the light. He had some knowledge about this one whom he was speaking about. I read one commentary, how sad it is for a preacher to never be regenerated. They don't have anything. There's nothing there except doctrine. Sadducees and the Pharisees, same boat. Jesus, it said about him, he spoke with authority and not as one of the scribes. He believed what he was saying. I appreciate what I heard about Ben Franklin, at least. I've yet to find it in print, but someone told me he was going to go hear George Whitefield. And someone says, "Do you believe what he preaches?" He says, "No, but George Whitefield believes it." So anybody that was around John the Baptist could walk away and say, "He believes what he's preaching. I may not believe it, but he believes what he's preaching." He's preaching about the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, the promised one, the one that was promised in the Garden of Eden to deal with the problem of sin. And in verse 15 of this first chapter of John, verse 15, it says, "John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This is he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." From a genealogical standpoint, from a historical standpoint, John was older than Jesus. But from an eternal standpoint, he was before me. "And of his fullness have all we received, grace for grace." Preacher of grace. "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." What a statement. He's the last prophet. The law and the prophets were until John, and when John preached about the law, he said, "Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Law made no one whole. The law changed no one. The law only made Pharisees out of people when they tried to practice it. It wasn't given for that intent." And then in verse 23 of that chapter, it says, he said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah." Make straight the way of the Lord. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain shall be brought down, everything shall be straightened out. There, God expects nothing from us. There is no hindrance. He makes no requirements on the people. The only thing we do is we take the wrong path. It is Christ that puts us on the path, and that is upon himself. In Luke, once again, would you turn with me to Luke chapter 3? Luke chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Luke chapter 3. "Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar," Luke chapter 3, verse 1, "Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip tetrarch of Ethunaria, and the region of the Trachonitis, and Licinius the tetrarch of Abilene, and Annas and Caiaphas being high priests, the word of the Lord." Now, it's interesting that if we were able, some of these folks were able because they lived there. If we were able to say, on the 29th day of George Washington's first term, on the 16th day of Ben Franklin's birthday, and on we go. We could pinpoint an exact day when this started, when all of these people were in the right place at the right time. Now, these guys are not good guys. Not one of them. They are real ruffians, particularly to God's folks. These guys are villains. Every one of them. They have got to their position by lying and cheating and killing. They've done away with some of their own family to get to the place where they could be. But the point is, here, right here, drive it down. At this very moment, in God's eternal purpose, the Word of God, verse 2, came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. And then it goes on with the rest of the prophecy. But at that very moment, the word of the Lord came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. What a statement is made here. Now, there's a number of other places in the scriptures that he is mentioned. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not Christ, but I am sent before him. He had the opportunity of being a king. He says, no, you got it wrong. I am not the Christ. He's brought out in the book of Acts two or three times as it's describing the very ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to be aware that God sent through his prophet Isaiah, through his prophet Malachi, a promise that someone is coming, and that person is John. And he bore witness of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Christ that is on Christ himself. So, how wonderful it was, how wonderful it is. Those folks were not without excuse. He gave them the time, he gave them the place, and he gave them the messenger that would come and announce it. And yet, through all of that, only those who the Holy Spirit gave the understanding and belief in the new birth, they were ever able to say, we have found the Christ. They were without excuse. Nobody will have an excuse in that day and say, well, there just wasn't enough and I didn't understand enough. No. They'll be without excuse. But those who have knowledge, they have a knowledge about the Messiah that was revealed to them, just as we find throughout all the scriptures. The Messiah is a revealed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ.